Before we delve into the message, I'm going to introduce today's reading in a slightly different way. And it's titled Dwelling in the Word. I'm going to read the passage twice. And if you have a Bible with you, then I invite you to read it silently at the end for a third time. And each time I read it, I will add a different emphasis to different parts of the scripture. Listen for what God wants you to hear this morning. Listen for God's word. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As soon as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let's listen again for God's word, as it's contained in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 20. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. I invite you now to take time to reflect on the passage, concentrating on what God is drawing you towards. What emphasis is he placing on your kingdom-building heart this morning? Amen. And thanks be to God for this word from his holy scriptures. Desiring the kingdom and seeking his will. What drives ambition? I'm sure if there are any former psychologists in our midst this morning, you're going to disagree with my oversimplification. For that's me. Of simple mind, I suppose. But I believe there are two possibilities of what drives ambition. We can either be driven and want to exercise our skills to their fullest potential, acknowledging humbly that the skills that we have been given are God-given, come from Him, and we want to use them to glorify Him. Or there's a second possibility, which is that we want to massage our own ego and we want to achieve greatness and we look for human accolade, human praise, and a pat on the back that says, well done. But of course, there are many, many more options. And in the graphic that you will see shortly, there are many, many possibilities compared to my simple two. Because it is my belief that what drives ambition is ultimately led by what lies on the heart of each individual person. Following the heart and having ambition. Some of you know where I came from before I entered into the ministry. I came to ministry from a background in education. I was a head teacher. I was fully committed to that job. I believed and trusted that God had called me into that position. You see, there were many facts, many scenarios, many situations I found myself in that just affirmed it to me. Because I never aspired to be a head when I entered the teaching profession. In fact, I think at one point I even vowed not to be like him. I didn't want to be like him. But I did. I had a strong faith. And I believe it was me wanting to apply my faith in my everyday life that eventually led me down a path towards educational leadership. I lived and operated as I believed God wanted me to do. And in my interactions with His people, I did as best as I could to be an ambassador for Him, working alongside people who needed it the most. But when the call to full-time ministry came in October 2016, I wasn't sure. I mean, I know God has a great sense of humour, but calling me to be a minister full-time? Well, that took His sense of humour to a whole new level. You see, I loved my job. I loved my school. I loved the community that I was serving. I loved the people that were in it. Why on earth would He want to take me from that? Woody Allen said, "The heart wants what the heart wants." You see, my heart wanted to please God. But I'll be honest, it was torn between serving the people. I felt, and it was affirmed to me, I was called to serve. I had ambition, I had achieved. But you know, now my heart was being pulled. It was pulling me towards God and the upbuilding of His kingdom. And you know, so often we're torn. We're called from the nets of one vocation to the nets of another. And the church, Christ's church, that's just exactly the same, isn't it? We're called to be united in Him and to seek the needs of His people, to rise up, to work for Him. So why is it so hard for us to leave one way of working? Why do we focus on barriers and boundaries? And why do we find reasons not to succeed for Him? I've been reading a book recently by church consultant Tom Rayner. And whilst it has a particularly American focus, he is looking at declining church numbers. He is looking at why churches have closed their doors altogether, in some cases, and why people drift off towards their own gain. On the most part, it was lack of ambition, lack of focus on the right things. They wanted their own things. They looked to themselves and lost sight of what God was calling them to do and the people he was calling them to serve. When I came in this morning, I was handed the Largs Church of the Nazarene 2020 vision statement. You're not looking at each other in here anymore. You're looking out with this statement. You are Christ-like disciples looking at the needs of our community. Where there are gaps, you are going and to serve them. So Woody Allen clearly wasn't far off with his heart once, what his heart's once. Comment. The church resources, Tom Rayner says, go where the heart leads. So the resources of this congregation are going where your heart is being led, and that heart is in sync with Christ. So if you want to know if you're getting things right, we first need to think about where the heart is. What's the heart committed to? What drives the ambition? And to do that, we're going to have a wee look at the kingdom. Because the kingdom has come. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom has come. You know, sometimes we can be far too busy looking to try and make sense of everything. Sometimes we're too busy looking for a complete and utter understanding before we decide to do anything. We're looking for the absolute definitive right path to go down so that we know that the journey of life is just what we need. But we look for things that are making us happy, that make that journey the smoothest it possibly can be. And we're so busy looking, we're so busy searching, that we miss the one thing that's staring us straight in the face. And that's the Bible. And the stories of the Bible. You see, the entire Bible is a story of prediction. It's a story of rehearsal and people following God's call upon their life. It's the realization then of the kingdom of God. Jesus said it was at hand. In some translation, Jesus says it's at hand, is near, has come. But none of the translations, none of them, say it's going to come in the future. Just wait. Jesus said it's come. The Greek tenses and voices, they make certain that we understand and know for an absolute certainty that the kingdom is now. It isn't in the future. And do you know what? Scattered throughout the entire New Testament, Jesus tells us this. The letters tell us this. And we're going to explore some of the evidence for that this morning. For example, in Matthew 12, verse 28, Jesus declares the kingdom has arrived. He said, "But if it is by the Spirit that I can drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." The kingdom of God has come upon you. So I suppose the next logical question for the literal thinkers like myself is, if the kingdom came in the first century, how was it seen and how did people know it was there? You see, we need to see and believe the kingdom. Or do we? If we think outside of the box for a moment, was the kingdom to be seen? Or was it to be experienced? We can look to other gospel passages which might help us unpick the question of what was and what is the kingdom. And we're going to pick Luke 17 verse 20 and two different translations. Once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed." So if the kingdom is not something that can be observed, what must it be? Here's the same passage again from a different translation. Some of the Pharisees asked Jesus, "When will the kingdom come?" Jesus answered, "God's kingdom is coming, but not in a way that you will be able to see with your eyes." So if you can't physically see the kingdom, it's not really somewhere you can get in the car or on the bus and go to. My wife comes from the kingdom of Fife. That's somewhere, should you choose to, you can actually go. You can go. Now, I'm not saying whether or not you would want to go to Fife or not, but it is known as a kingdom. It's a physical place. It's a geographic area that you can travel to. But if the kingdom of God is not a physical geographic place, how do we get there? Is it somewhere we can go? Is it something to be experienced? I think it must be spiritual. The spiritual nature, therefore, of the kingdom is really easy to understand if we look around us this morning. It's really easy to see that the kingdom of God is the church. Not specifically this congregation, not specifically this denomination, not even all the denominations of large churches together, but it's Christ's church that is the kingdom. In Scripture, Matthew's Gospel again teaches how the words church and kingdom might actually be interchangeable. In Matthew 16, it says, "So I tell you, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church, and the power of death will not be able to defeat it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The things you don't allow on earth will be the things that God does not allow. And the things you allow on earth will be the things God allows." In the same breath, Jesus speaks of the kingdom and the church. And if you accept that the kingdom and the church as a concept are one, whenever the line of the Lord's Prayer is prayed, "Your kingdom come," we're seeking Christ's kingdom to be built up and added to. The kingdom, therefore, needs people. So how do you see yourself as part of the kingdom? And earlier, when I spoke of ambition and having a heart leading the way, how does this all sit in with building the kingdom? The second part of the charge within the Lord's Prayer is "Thy will be done." You see, for me, that is a desire to do and to be and to bring about. It's an action. It's calling us to go out and do something. And that something is God's leading on our heart. And again, the vision statement for your congregation in 2020 is where your heart has discerned God is calling you to. But for us to do that fully, for us to enact what his call upon our life is fully and truthfully, we as individuals need to have our heart in tune with Christ himself. If we look at the second part of the verse in Mark's Gospel, "Repent from a sinful life." And in a lot of places, words like sin and repent can and do have negative connotations. I appreciate that, but sometimes we can water stuff down. We dilute it, and it loses its full impact and meaning. In Colossians, the words kingdom, son, light, church, redemption and forgiveness are all written about in the exact same tense. The kingdom is come, light is present, forgiveness is available if redemption is sought. So you see, redemption and forgiveness all happen because of God. God made it possible, no matter how you feel about your life, God can make it possible through Jesus Christ. Redemption and forgiveness can be achieved through Jesus. So if we say we're part of his church, if we are going out into the community and engaging with different people in their time of need, where our heart has been led and ambition is gone, we are the kingdom. We are the kingdom. And when we pray, your kingdom come and your will be done, we are therefore declaring that we are seeking a kingdom, that we are turning and believing in God the Father through Jesus. All things can be made right. And it doesn't matter what people that we encounter in the community have done with their lives or not done, where they are in a journey of faith or no faith at all. It is through us that we can be the living kingdom, and we can show a united front in seeking unity in a very, very broken world. You see, we're all united through Christ. And the Church of Scotland has a tradition for being quite hung up on territorial boundaries. And I don't like that. I much rather put the needs of the people that I'm called to serve at the centre of what I feel God has laid upon my heart. Doesn't mean I'm going out there seeking a fight. Nope. I just want to build a kingdom and grow it. Not a parish boundary or anything like that. I actually focus on what God has laid on my heart. And I believe passionately that when Jesus came to establish a new way and his kingdom, he's the one that sets the rules. He's not instructed us to do it. We put man-made rules in the way sometimes. But for as long as we put love at the centre of what we are doing to build the kingdom, love for each other in the kingdom and a love to further and build and a love for the people that are still to seek the kingdom, then we can build that kingdom and his kingdom will come. Because we can put him, the only king, at the centre. The kingdom was set up for us right at the start in Hebrews 12:28. We read, "So let us be thankful, because we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We should worship God in a way that pleases him with respect and with fear." The kingdom which cannot be shaken. In that passage is the kingdom of God, the church of Christ. And I've said once or twice before this morning, the Church of Christ, who is it? Each and every single one of us. We are disciples of Christ. We are the kingdom builders. And as the wider Church of Christ, we need to stand strong with our brothers and sisters. We need to be thankful that together we do not get shaken. Together we are not destroyed and brought down by the ways of the world. We therefore must take action and be the church. We must be the kingdom that we are trying to build. For those of us who are Scottish, it's awfully easy for us to look around and find all the negatives. We can find out the errors and look for the differences in denominations. And for the 99 things that are similar, we will focus on the one thing that is different. But see, it is God that we seek to worship and glorify through all of our actions. It's God that we seek to glorify. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, we must be united. We must seek and serve our glorious King, not ourselves or our earthly things. The realm Jesus spoke of is spiritual. You see, it's not out there. We can't go out there, jump on a bus or a train and go to it. It's something, however, I believe that resides in here. God's kingship reigns in here, in the hearts of all of his people. So what's required to have a kingdom? You need a king and loyal subjects. Our king is God. And we are his loyal subjects. And that is what we commit to. That is what we should have ambition for. Ephesians 4 reminds us, his loyal subjects. We are those people, that there is one body, one spirit, One hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all. These words are the core of the kingdom. Unity through and in Christ Jesus, where all are one, joined in a bond of peace and love. Let us pray. Loving God, we gather this morning all together as individual human beings. But we are so much more than humans when we involve you and have ambition to live as you would have us live. You call us to be more. And we pray this morning that we truly seek unity within the church, your kingdom. We pray that you will work through and in each one of us so that we can build your kingdom. So hear us in the silence as we share our thoughts, as we share our prayers for how we might contribute to that building of the kingdom and our part to play in it. O Lord, you hear each of our prayers and the thoughts on each of our hearts. Give us strength, we pray, to be the people that you need us to be. Strengthen us to face the difficulties that we face in our own lives so that we are not shaken. Help us find the people we can turn to in our hour of need. Help us not to think that we need to do it all on our own, but that you send people in our direction to be the strength, the guide, and the leading that you would have us require in our times, in our dark times, and in our good times also. Help us follow your command. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.